Thank you very much, Doug. Oh, that when offers are extended like what you just have done, I know they're given very much tongue-in-cheek. They aren't really meant. So I will try to be just taking things as they are here. And I was excited to see the excitement, to see and to hear the excitement of the VBS. It's just absolutely fantastic to see young people so engrossed in the whole matter of following Jesus and knowing that there is the power in Jesus and living for Him. So that is excellent. This is not the first time I've stood in this pulpit, and you're going to say that is not true. I was here one time when this church was hosting the association meetings for the Alberta Baptist Association, probably more like 30 years ago, something like that. And so many of you would have no memory of that, which is actually very good that you don't remember any of those things. I do remember, though, I became very, very unpopular in the way I started my report or whatever it was with the association meetings. And I said, I was so glad to hear about, how things have gone, sports teams, okay? I'm not going to talk about the Oilers because, first of all, I have to confess, I'm not an Oilers fan. So if you want to show me to the door, then you can do that, and then you'll have a really short service. I want to talk about, oh, that's right, you can't call them that anymore. The football team, the Edmonton football team, I guess I'll put it that way. And so I was introducing my little talk with this information, and I said, I'm just very, very excited to talk to you a little bit about what happened in 1990 at the Grey Cup. And most people around here, if you do remember of, you don't want to remember it anymore. The score of that game was 50-11. The Edmonton team did not have the 50 points. The 50 points were won by the Winnipeg Blue Bombers. There we go. Boy, that felt like a lead balloon on that one. Well, anyway, that's just a little bit of where I've been. So I've appreciated Pastor Rob very much. And in fact, I was a bit surprised that he would trust me to come and speak in this pulpit that is reserved for him, of course. I've appreciated Rob very much over the years, and just been watching his development from, as was said, from when he was a high school kid playing hockey with our son in Bellevue, and then continue on with his ministry and training, and some of the experiences that he had. I'm just so blessed to be able to say that I knew your pastor a little bit over the years. The passage I'd like to be talking about this morning is about the Lord's Prayer. The prayer of the Messiah is, as I call this sermon. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. And the prayer of the Messiah. Some questions that we sometimes have about prayer. So what happens when the answer that we receive when we pray is not always what we prayed for. So are we prepared to accept bad, at least as far as we would identify it, as well as good from the Lord? There is a belief that God is sovereign and that he will work according to his perfect will regardless of the way we pray or do not pray. There's also a belief that God's actions pertaining to us are determined largely on the basis of our prayers. Actually, the Bible supports both views. The Bible seems to hold them in tension. The Bible is very clear on its teaching on the sovereignty of God. It is also clear about the free will of mankind. God desires people to pray to him, and in fact, he desires us to implore him for help and guidance, provision, protection, mercy, forgiveness, and many other needs that we might have. We need to understand that the prayer that we have before us, the Lord's Prayer, is part of a larger amount of teaching that Jesus is doing at that time called the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. There are teachings on many topics that Jesus offers in these three chapters of Matthew. He starts off with the salt and the light. He talks about the importance of the law. He talks about murder, adultery, divorce, oaths, revenge, eye for an eye, that kind of thing, love for enemies, charitable giving, all kinds of topics that he talks about. And then we come to this passage on prayer, chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. And to just leave that for a moment to continue a bit of the list of what it is that Jesus is actually teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught about fasting. He taught about treasures in heaven. He taught about worry. He taught about judging, asking. He talked about the narrow and the wide gate. I'm sure you know some of these passages. Good and bad fruit. And then, of course, he also talked about the wise and foolish builders. So, having seen what Jesus teaches on these different topics, and certainly we could spend a whole summer of talking on these topics, it's wise for us to come back to this topic of prayer. We need to realize that really, this is the disciples' prayer. The real Lord's Prayer is found in John 17, where Jesus is praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he would be crucified. So what we have here, although we call it the Lord's Prayer, it's really the disciples' prayer. Remember, prayer is not getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done here on earth. Our Lord's teaching in the present passage contains some key principles on prayer. There are specifically two distinct aspects to this matter of prayer to God. There's the audience of prayer who would listen to our prayers, and the pattern of that prayer. So let's consider, first of all, the audience of prayer. There could be, and there is very obviously what Jesus is teaching about here. He talks about the false audience, people. We pray so that people will hear that we're praying. He says, it says in verse 5 of chapter 6, of Matthew, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people, by men. There's some faults about this kind of prayer, faults of Jewish prayer that Jesus is really talking about. Prayer had often become ritualized. Just You just kind of did it in a formal kind of way every day, exactly the same way. Now, I'm not opposed to having a certain time of day when you want to have your personal devotions or your prayer time with God. But sometimes if we just ritualize it and we lose the opportunity or the thought even that we could somehow pray at other times too. Prayers in Jesus' time were often memorized and the wording was set. Now, there's really nothing wrong with praying a prayer that we have memorized unless we don't actually think about the words that we're actually saying. Then, of course, it just loses much of its meaning. The problem was that two specific prayers, the Shema, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," and the Shemana Esrei, 18 prayers that had been collected over time, those two prayers in Jesus' time were to be spoken at specific times each day and were to be prayed no matter where you happen to be, at 9 o'clock in the morning, at 12 noon, and 3 in the afternoon. It was ritualized. That's when you should be praying, no matter where you happen to be. I visited the Sherry Zedek, a synagogue in Winnipeg, during my Bible college studies, where the rabbi told us that the prayers, these prayers that we've been talking about here, were held early morning and late afternoon and then early evening. And they would do that so that people could say those three times of prayer at slightly different times than what we talked about, 9 o'clock, noon, and 3 o'clock. So that you could just come in the morning, maybe on your way to work, and say the prayers at the synagogue, and then come home after the end of your workday and say it late afternoon and stay again for the early evening and then only come to the synagogue twice. And although you've done it three times now. But this matter of the 9 o'clock in the morning, noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when you should be praying your prayers no matter where you happen to be, you can guess what people would end up doing. Many people would arrange their day so that they would be in the busiest parts of town at those hours, 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Make sure you just happen to be there. Well, you just happen to be, well, I live in Edmonton, well, St. Albert, but Edmonton. So maybe you should be on White Ave at 9 o'clock in the morning and say your prayer there where a lot of people would be milling around and going to work and whatnot all. You might be doing that. And at 12 noon, maybe you're on Jasper Ave. Well, you just happen to be there at noon, and at noon is when you should say your prayers. So you say your prayers to whoever is passing by. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe you're in West Edmonton Mall, and you're saying your prayer. Okay, that's Edmonton thrown down on the railway track. How about Camrose? I don't know exactly where the really busy places in Camrose are necessarily. I don't know. I've lived most of my life in smaller towns, actually smaller than Camrose. The post office used to be a very important place where people would gather, get their mail, and then go to their businesses. So maybe at 9 o'clock in the morning, you're at the post office. Or at 12 noon, maybe you're at town hall, city hall, and you're on the steps. Well, you just happen to be there, so now you're going to say your prayers right there. And maybe 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I don't know, maybe the hockey arena or some other place. Is Camrose High on this rodeo circuit that I know goes through Alberta and other parts? I know Ponoka is part of that. Iscamro is part of that too. Well, you could be there at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and say your prayers there, or whatever it would be. So prescribe prayers for every object and every occasion. That was just some of the problems that Jesus had with the prayer as it was in his time in Israel. Having certain times for prayers almost precluded people praying from any other time. They esteemed long prayers, so that people can hear how wonderful you are in your prayer. I had an experience one time when I think we had a visiting speaker in the church where I was serving at the time, and I said this. I did the pastoral prayer still, even though we had a visiting speaker. And afterwards, the speaker said, "Do you record your services?" And I think at the time we didn't. And I was glad that we didn't, because he said, "Oh man, that was such a powerful prayer. That should be recorded, and so that could be." And I was so glad it wasn't recorded, because it wasn't for people to hear a prayer, even though a pastor will pray, you know, for the corporate situation in a congregation. Esteemed long prayers. Prayers have become meaningless repetitions to a large degree. And people wanted to be heard, seen and heard by others as they prayed. So, that's the false audience that we've talked about. Let's consider for a while the good or the true audience, which is God. Also, in verse 6 of Matthew 6, it says, pray in secret. It says, and when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret, and then, of course, it continues with the verse there. But the point I want to make at this time is the word used here, room, is sometimes translated closet. Go into your closet. The word means storeroom, which referred to the only room in a Jewish house that actually had a door on it. The rest of the doors were just, the rest of the rooms were just separated by a sheet or a blanket or something in the doorway. But in the storeroom, there actually was a door that you could close. You are in secret with your God. This is not for anybody else to hear your prayer. This is for God to hear your prayer. Also in verse 6, it talks about the fact that God will reward. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You know, Canadians are absolutely ambitious about their loyalty cards. You have to have loyalty cards when you go to a store somewhere. In fact, I will confess, I have them on my phone. I have them, you know, where my credit cards are. Oh, I shouldn't tell you this. Are listed, that digital wallet, I think they call it. And there are some loyalty cards. God will reward. You know, we want that reward. We want that recognition, I guess. Remember that others had their reward in full from people. But we are to have our reward in full from God. No meaningless babble. In verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, not to be heard because of your many words. Continue in that verse. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. God knows what you need before you ask. In verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, the audience of prayer. But let's think just for a brief moment about the pattern of prayer. God's purpose for prayer, from verse 9, it says this: for the glory to be given to God. This then is how you should pray. I wanted to acknowledge that the rest of kind of this outline of my sermon isn't original with me. I think I probably got it from Warren Wiersbe, who was a speaker on, Bible teacher on Back to the Bible radio broadcast. I know, I'm sorry, I talked about something ancient, a radio. A radio is something that you have somewhere, and you turn it on, you actually listen to it. You don't actually see the person. You just, so. I remember a time when there was this young child was at grandma's house, and grandma was putting this record on the record table, the turntable. Now, I have to explain to you. A record was a piece of plastic that was usually about that big and about that thick. It was put on something called a turntable, and you put that arm over, a needle came up. Do you kids understand a little bit what I'm talking about? You know, I know turntables are becoming quite popular again. You have to have it in plastic now. Vinyl, I think that's what it's called. Anyway, I digress very far. So, let's consider here some of these points about this pattern of prayer. God is our Father. Oh, I didn't finish that story about the little boy, little child that was with the grandma. When she put that record on the turntable, he said, "Wow, Grandma, what an awesome CD." No, I know CDs are way out already too, so I'm way gone. You see the gray hair? That's you know, Pastor Rob has so much stuff to correct when he comes back. He's got a whole month of sermons to correct what's happening here right now. Our Father in heaven. I think that every prayer that I ever heard my father pray would start with our loving God and Heavenly Father. Again, you can start your prayer and address God in whatever way you believe you want at that moment, but I still remember. In fact, I even checked with my older brothers. I said, "Do I remember right? Is this what Dad would do?" And yes, that they remember that as well. Our loving God and Heavenly Father. Continuing on, God is our priority. Hallowed be your name. That's the priority. Into verse 10. God is our program. Your kingdom come. Remember I said, prayer is not getting our will done up in heaven. Prayer is getting God's will done here on earth. Your kingdom come. And God is our plan. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's plan. And God is our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Like I said, I would never have come up with this very unique outline, but Warren Wiersbe helped me with this. Continuing on. God is our pardon. Forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. We're going to come back to that in a few minutes. And God is our protection. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. God is our preeminence. In verse 13, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I know you're going to trip up over that probably, because these last words are not found in some of the more reliable manuscripts that our scriptures are based on. It is likely that these words were not in the original text. Many translations place these words in footnotes or in brackets, so says John MacArthur in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. Even though these words may not appear in the original text in this setting, they are a fitting climax to the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples and are thoroughly scriptural, because we can go through other places and gain support for that. They form a beautiful doxology as seen in the kingdom, the power, and the glory of God. They are an echo of 1 Chronicles 29:11, which says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all." Further, God is our postscript, verses 14 and 15. "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is serious stuff. I'm sure you want verse 14, but do we also want verse 15? Do you really want God to forgive you as you have forgiven others? Look at verse 12. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Once again, do you really want God to forgive you as you have forgiven others? Or do we really want God to forgive us better than we forgive others? In the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord's Prayer is also recorded, the disciples do not ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. There, the question simply is, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." So, we've considered this audience of prayer. We've considered this pattern of prayer. And I'm sure you're wondering about the conditions for prayer, or conditions for answered prayer. First, we have assurance of answered prayer. John 16, 24 says, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So, we have assurance of answered prayer. Second, there are conditions for answered prayer. Think of this. We need to ask. That seems simple enough, but we need to ask. In Matthew 7, 7 and 8, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And verse 8 continues on that thought. James 4, verse 2 says, "You desire, but do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." We need to ask. And we need to ask in Jesus' name. John 16 from verse 23 says, "In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. But truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." We need to ask in Jesus' name. What does that mean to ask in Jesus' name? In his authority, not mine. Not my desires, because a lot of things I think we ask for really have to do with our desires and not so much with our needs. And that is not to say that we shouldn't pray and pray for very, very sad and difficult situations that people find themselves in. We should be praying that God will watch over a perhaps a friend or a family member who's going through some health challenge, where they might be dealing with a high level of pain and other things that are just so difficult for that person to deal with. Yes, we should pray about these things. We should place them before God, and God will have an answer. I don't know always what that answer might be, but God knows, and place that person before them. Ask in his name and his authority. In fact, sometimes I've asked people, do you really want something that it isn't God's will? Do you really want that? So what's wrong with saying, God, in your will, this is what I pray for, and I ask that this be done. And place ourselves before that. Does that mean that that's how God will answer the prayer? Sometimes the prayer gets answered very differently. I remember a farmer in one of our congregations shared in church how he had prayed for something and God didn't answer his prayer. Well, God actually answered his prayer, but not the way he had expected. It was a matter of when in fall, I think all of September, it rain, and here's this crop on the field and you can't get it at it. And he prayed, God, will you bring a heat wave to dry up all those muddy fields so that I can get my grain into the bin? That's not what happened. But the beginning of October, guess what? It turned down to 30 below for about 3 weeks. Guess what? All that mud became a parking lot. He could drive his combine anywhere across that field he wanted to and pick up his grain and put it in the bin. And he said, God didn't answer the way I asked. I asked for heat. He gave us cold. He said, mind you, if I had a bit of a breakdown with the combine, that was a little bit cold to get out of the cab and get and fix something. But the point was, in his name is his authority. Also, you need to remain in Jesus. John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You need Jesus' words to remain in you. Not only we remain in Jesus, but his words remain in us. John 15, 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. You need to ask according to God's will. We touched on that a little bit. 1 John 5, from verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Ask according to his will. We need to obey God. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 21 says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. But there also are hindrances to answer prayer. Sometimes we ask with the wrong motives. James 4, verse 3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Yeah, I'd like to win that lottery too. Well, I better tell you that it's impossible for me to win a lottery because I don't buy a lottery ticket. So that's out, I guess. But why do we want to have that $1 million? Oh, by now it's $100 million. I don't know what these numbers all are. So that we can have an easy life. That's why I want to have that. Oh, sure, there are a few bills I could pay. There's a few extra things I could. But why do I want all that? So I can spend it on my pleasures? We need to think about that. There's another hindrance to answer prayer, and that is we have sin in our lives. Psalm 66, verse 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So pray. God will listen. God will answer your prayers. And to finally close, and you're going to say, oh, finally we got to this part of the sermon. Just four sort of important areas of prayer. Sometimes I use that as a guide in prayer, especially in a corporate setting, in a congregational setting. I use the acrostic of the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, standing for adoration. Not thanking God for the things that he's done, although that comes later. We certainly should do that. But initially, just thank God for who he is, for what a mighty God he is. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's immense. He's at every place of history, at every time of history. So, adoration. Confession. Confess the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done. Actually, we need to be careful. There's also sins of omission and commission. So we confess the things that we did that we shouldn't have done, but also confess the things that we should have done that we didn't do, we failed to do. And then thanksgiving. Thank God for what his answer prayer, for what God has done. And then supplication, then of course ask God for what it is that we have before us. So, this prayer, like I said, we could spend a whole lot more time on many of these points. But to pray to God in his authority, in Jesus' authority, and place those needs before him. Whatever the hurt might be. Maybe your family isn't turning out the way you had hoped. I could tell you a few things about my own family where there's hurt. I won't go into all that detail because I already promised we're almost at the end. But I'm sure that there's a hurt in every family, in every pew of this church, there's something where you need to come before God and say, God, please help in this situation, help in that. And we know that every person has to come to God themselves. And just because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa are praying for that person, that child, that doesn't mean that it's just that. That person has to finally themselves come before God. See, God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has children. Every child, every person needs to come before God to accept what it is that this salvation that is prepared for them is for them, and they open their hearts for them. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for your goodness and your grace, your mercy. Thank you for your power. Father, we thank you for who you are. What a mighty God you are. God of power and strength. A God of love and mercy and grace. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we confess that we have so often failed to do the things that we should have done and done things that we should not have done. Father, we just bring before you any need that there might be in any family or any individual here today. And Father, We thank you for answers of prayer, and we pray for other situations. Place them before you. And what a mighty God you are. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all.